Well, welcome everybody to this Q&A session with our pastors and elders. Let me open our time in a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to get away from the city, from the hustle and bustle of our regular daily lives. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather together here on this retreat. And even now, as we get to dialogue with our leaders, Lord, we pray that you would give us a blessed time, that we would be able to build this body together. We thank you for each one of our elders, our leaders, our pastors, who so faithfully minister to us week in and week out. And it is our delight and our privilege to be able to hear a little bit from their hearts. Thank you, Father, for how you have given us this leadership. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to strive to listen, to learn, and to heed their words. And we want to commit this time into your hands. Would you bless it, and would it be glorifying to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. We want to welcome you to our Q&A. As you can see, all of our elders, our pastors are very eager to answer your questions. There is one microphone, and it is an open microphone. If you do have questions, we do ask that you come and line up, okay? Now, what we're going to do, we have a whole bunch of questions that you guys have submitted. We also have questions from the recent Q&A that Joint Heirs did with Pastor Henry, and those questions were excellent, so we decided that we would include some of those questions as well. Of course, this would be our backup, and from time to time, I will actually not allow for the open mic and then go to some of these questions, just so we can cover some of them, because they are really, really excellent questions. But if you do have a question that you want to ask, please go ahead and make your way over to this area. I guess you can just find a seat around this area, and if you have a question when we open up the mic, go ahead and ask your question. What we're going to do is just switch back and forth between open mic questions and prepared questions, okay? Just a word of caution, I will screen all the questions. So if the questions are asked and they are not appropriate, I will shoot it down, okay? But at the same time, I know our pastors and elders are eager to answer your questions. Okay, so please don't be shy. I know you guys can be kind of shy in the beginning, and then towards the end, like the last 5 minutes, everybody wants to come up and ask a question. The best time is now, okay? So go ahead and make your way up here. I'm going to start off with the most popular question that was submitted. I mean, there are so many people who asked this question, and what I'm going to do is I'll allow maybe two people to answer this question, and then I do want to ask the panel, please limit your answers to maybe about 2 minutes, okay? So that we can get to more questions if possible, all right? The most popular question that was asked many, many times that you guys submitted is the question, where do you see SFBC in 5 years? So this is a question regarding the vision and the direction of our church. And I think I'll open this up to, first of all, maybe Pastor Henry, if you can share first, and then any one of the other pastors or elders up here after him. Okay.
All right. Thank you. That's a great question. That's a kind of a vision question, and that's something that the elders are always thinking about and been praying about. We maybe about 3 years ago, we began talking about vision. Vision not so much in the sense of like vision of Isaiah, that's the best vision of all, but more vision, more in the organizational vision, direction, where we hope to see the church as we fulfill our purpose to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And we kind of went around the room. Oh, 2 minutes, wow. We kind of went around the room, and I asked for the guy's dream. Basically, if you could, you know, resource not limited, what could you picture God would use you to do? And we went around the room, all the elders, not just the elders here, but the elders, the Canyon's elders as well. And almost as we were going around the whole room, it was really neat because I could just see a really powerful, you see these average kind of guys, but they dream big, you know, they dream big. They dream with great vision. And just some of the things that were shared were just really beyond what we probably normally do. It was kind of cool just seeing their actually, It's kingdom-mindedness, beyond even what S.A. Bible is at. We think about some of the guys talk about being missions. Some of them talk about being, some guys talk about going in ministry, pastoral ministry, that is. And these guys are lay elders. And we talked about, some had talked about church planting at that point. But 5 years down there, so we formulated a vision. And the vision is still on, we're still on that vision. We hope that S.A. Bible will become a, as we are a disciple-making church, we hope that we'll become known as a training center, a church that just not only trains our own people, we do focus on training our own people, but a church that will be a resource for the churches and Christians around our city and in our Bay Area even, sort of like a North Creek church, if you will, or better yet, an Antioch church, as that's what we preached about that. And a church that would see itself, because God has ordained just at that time the right kind of people, the right trained people, the trained men who have a vision for the kingdom of God, who see our role to equip and train people, and so that we can not only for service in church and our local community, but as God sends people, leads people. Many of you guys will come for a little while and then you'll be sent away. We really do see as part of our vision that we're sending you out, but we want to train, to give you a good training. We constantly talk about training, and we're even in our last, most recent annual elders meeting, we just talked about a particularly focused direction in training. We'll be talking about that coming up a little more. Sorry, it's not 2 minutes.
Thank you. Is there another person who would like to respond to that question?
I guess I could a little bit. One of the ministries that we're looking at growing in that five-year period is biblical counseling. And I think that's one of the ministries that provides not only growth for the church, but outreach to the community. Most churches that we've talked to that have a strong biblical counseling ministry have a strong ministry to the community. I know Pastor Roger can address this too, and he's starting his biblical counseling training at Southern soon. And it's the idea of just wanting to use that as an outlet. And again, the churches that we've seen have strong biblical counseling use it as outreach and bring a lot of people to Christ, where going out in street corners may not be effective. Having them actually come to you looking for help is a great way of reaching the lost.
Here's kind of a fun one. The question was, what is one of your favorite memories of SFBC? And how about, I direct this to some of the guys who have been here for a long time. So maybe Albert, would you like to share that?
I guess I'm the oldest one that attended. No, Bill's the oldest one. I attended back in 71. I was a college grad. I was a junior in college then. And I remember our church used to have say-so dinners. And as a guy in college, you know, we get attracted by food. So, come to church at nighttime. We have special meals. There's a lot of food. Oh, okay, sure. So I come out, you know. That's one memory I remember. There's a lot of other stuff, but I just gonna keep it short.
And food continues to be one of the best parts of the church. Bill, he called you out, so.
Yeah, I've been at San Francisco Bible Church since 1967, so that does make me one of the older ones here. My memory is very similar to something like what's going on here, where we kind of all get together and we go out to get away from the city and enjoy one another's fellowship. So what I remember distinctly was going up to the snow country with Hippo. You guys know who Hippo is, right? Steve Lau. Is he here? He's not here today. I don't think so. Hippo and a few other people. And we got on a sled. Is that sleigh or sled? Toboggan, something like that. And we crashed into a tree. I remember that. That's my most favorite memory of San Francisco Bible Church.
I guess I'll address that, too. I'm actually a relative newcomer. I came in 1976 compared to these guys. I have two favorite memories. One is arguing with this girl in high school, college ministry about, where we should go, and just arguing with her. And then some years later, proposing marriage to her. So.
And they're still arguing.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, well, we're still arguing, Jimmy, but now we're married. It's expected.
Speaking of marriage, there were also a number of questions about relationships. And one of the questions is kind of a... by the way, we have all sorts of questions, theological questions, ministry-type questions, church-type questions, and personal questions. And one of the popular personal questions... Actually, a lot of questions came in about your wives. One question that particularly stood out was... And I guess...
Not yet.
One of the questions that I think this is coming from somebody who is a single person in the church, and I'm going to direct this question to Jimmy, who has been working with a lot of single people for a long time. The question was, how did you know she was the one?
Is that a personal question, or is it my philosophy of ministry?
It could be either.
You know, we're living in a world today with a lot of resources. We have the internet. We have free downloads from Grace Church. Plenty of sermons to hear. If you heard Pastor Henry 10 years ago, you could go back in the archives and dig up a sermon. And with the internet and information, finding the right one, looking at it from biblically, you could get the right answer. But back then, when I was dating Joanna, there was no such thing as internet. In fact, there was no such thing as cell phones. I had to wait in line with my six other siblings for them to get off the phone so I could call Joanna. You know. If you want to ask my personal reason, might you say, how do I know she was the right one? It was when I could see that she was more godly than me. And I think today there's just so much emphasis on finding the right person, and or being picky, if you want to use the right word. And instead of being picky and searching for the right one, seek to be the best that you could be for how God is sanctifying you. And if you seek to be that godly person, the person will find you.
Thank you. Well said. Some of us will heed that advice.
Some.
Okay. Anybody open mic? I see none of you came up. See, my prophecy is coming true. Everyone's waiting until the last minute.
People, it's hotter up here than over there.
While Jeremy's coming up, let me give you my short answer on, you know, the question you gave to Jimmy. And I hate to talk a lot. You know me. One argument that Paul gives of singleness over marriage is that the husband and wife are more concerned about the things of the world than they are the ministry of God. So one of the things, and I've said this publicly, so Lisa can't kill me on this, because I usually clear everything I say, but I didn't. So, but I've said this already publicly, is that to get around that, you have to be more concerned about the ministry of God than your marriage. To the point where you got to say, and so in our courtship, it began clear to Lisa and I as we were both looking at ministry, what God wants to do. We kept talking. Our conversations were often about what God wanted us to do, what was our future. And that kind of filled our days, that filled our conversations to the point where we kind of looked at each other, do you want to do ministry together? You know, and what does that mean? And it ended up being marriage because We saw ourselves being stronger together as two into one versus two separate people. There are things in ministry that we can do better as a couple than we could individually, and that's why we joined together. It was really, then I noticed that she was cute and pretty and all that. But before that is that we were looking to serve God together. That was what joined us, and I think that's what kept us together for 36 years.
Thank you.
So my question is kind of around that. As I said during my testimony when I came to the church, I have all sorts of desires to seek the higher gifts like Austin Duncan talked about. And yet, you know, I'm pushing 40. And it seems like whenever I push into trying to get to that place, there's so much pushback. Like, when would you decide that it's God's will to do that or not?
Well, let me ask you a clarifying question. When you're talking about deciding to do more and pursuing the higher gifts, are you talking about teaching, preaching, being in pastoral ministry? Like, what do you mean by you want to pursue the higher gifts?
Honestly,
and there's pushback.
Like, all of it appeals to me. I could imagine myself preaching. I could imagine myself teaching. I could imagine myself in biblical counseling with my wife. I can imagine myself going to foreign countries, starting churches. I can imagine myself sitting right where I'm at right now at the job I am, just continuing what I'm doing. And yet, you know, like as I mull over all those things, there's still like a noble discontent that there's a lot left that I can do. And so I guess what I'm trying to wrestle with is, you know, is where I'm at now, is it enough? And I know it's kind of like a question about what God's will is for me personally. And I've been listening to guys like R.C. Sproul talking about, you know, the sovereign will of God. And then I think he calls it the preceptive will of God. And so I guess I'm looking for peace. Because I know you knew from a young age that you wanted to be a pastor. And I just don't want to get to the end of my life and be somewhat regretful that there was a lot left that I could have gave and I didn't. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think part of that question, I think it's hard to answer because there's like a subjective call in terms of the ministry. And I think being at Grace Church, I can see that there's a lot of people that think that they have the calling. They just hear John MacArthur's like, it's my time to go. I'm like, no, it's not your time. And I think there's, when you talk about fulfillment, just understand that the Lord is the one who opens the doors and closes the doors. The desires that you have, it's good to have, but the main thing isn't so much about what you do, but honoring the Lord with all that you do. Some people will never become a missionary, even though they have the desire to do it. Some people want to be, there's people like in Shepherd's Conference that, you know, it takes a lot of money just to fly out. And, you know, for them, it's just, that's all the training they get for like the year, you know. But yeah, at the same time, you understand that like wherever the Lord's placed you, whether it's working a secular job or pastoral ministry job, you can find your greatest joy and fulfillment in knowing that He's the one who provided this job for you. And the Lord will open and close doors, and He'll work through you. And as you can see, walking faithfully with the Lord, He'll change your desires and open opportunities. But you know, for knowing you, just continue to serve in the church. And, you know, as you are faithfully being part of the fellowship groups and pouring into each other's lives, you find that those desires and even the giftedness will grow. Because a lot of things are in theory until you try it. There's a lot of people say, I'm a preacher. You hear them preach, like, no. And there's some people, like, counseling, and they're like, and you hear them counsel, like, no. You know, it's just bad, you know. There's no love or whatever. But you know, so you just continue to just dabble in different areas to see if those desires grow. I like seeing young preachers step up, and if they bomb horribly, that's great. At least they're bombing under, like, my supervision, because that means that, like, okay, that's the Lord's just removing the desire. That's fine. That's totally fine. So I think just continue to serve the church. If you have these desires, just kind of work at one at a time or read different books and just try to, you know, if it's counseling, try counseling. If it's teaching, try finding a place to go and teach. That's one way you can cultivate and help direct where you want to go.
part of the reason why I paused is because I was trying to figure out how to address the question, because part of it sounded like you wanted to go into full-time ministry, and part of it, and then there was the other aspect where you're like, I'm fine, you know, just ministering right here, right now. And I think what I'll say to you and to any other young man who or older man who's interested in pursuing pastoral ministry, if you're interested in pursuing pastoral ministry and you're married, you have to make sure your wife's on board, right? If your wife's not on board, the train already stopped. I mean, it didn't even get out of the station. Your wife has to be on board. I fielded a lot of calls at TMS with guys who there's one gentleman from Chicago who called in. He's asking, like, how do I know if I need to come to seminary? And I was like, well, if you know, part of it is if you feel like for you it's I preach or I die, then you got to go. Right? If that's all you can do, if that's the only desire that you have, then you got to go. And then he yells back to his wife, who's apparently on speakerphone, and he says, "You see that, honey? We gotta go." And she's like, "I don't want to go to Los Angeles." And I said to him, "Brother, if your wife's not on board, you can't go. All right? Until she gets on board, you can't go. You guys got to talk about this some more." She's like, "See, I told you." So at least from a formal ministry standpoint. Right, I mean, we know that it is a good thing that you desire to do if you desire to do full-time pastoral ministry, right? But at the same time, if you're not gifted, then that's where you might have to reconsider it. Now, you know, for those of you who are wondering, well, how do I know if I'm gifted? Well, that's where what Pastor Ray was talking about really comes into play. It's get involved. You know, if you desire to teach, if you believe that God has given you the desire and the passion and the skills to teach, try to learn how to teach. And some of the best places to learn how to teach is within children's ministry and within student ministry. I mean, that's one of the best places to learn how to teach, because, well, you can refine your technique. You can see whether you're any good. And I mean, honestly, kids are really honest, right? They'll let you know whether you're interesting or not, right? They'll let you know, right? So they can be your feedback, and it's a safe place to grow. You can make your mistakes there, and it's not like our kids are guinea pigs, and it's like, well, it doesn't matter if we mess them up. The pastors will fix it later. But I feel like... That's a safe place to learn how to grow, at least in terms of teaching. And that's, I'd say that for any of you who are interested in teaching, that's the best place, right? I mean, how do you explain salvation so that someone who's 10 years old can understand it and have a good grasp of it, right? You have to bring it down. You can't say, well, you know, if you want to get justified, this is how you do it. And it's like, what's justified? No one even knows what that means, right? At least at that age. So learning how to teach to children can be really helpful there. So just be faithful, and you know, if that's really not where God has you, you'll see it, because He'll show you, like, hey, you're not that good. So let's focus on serving in some other area.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. Hi, I just wanted to thank you guys for your faithfulness to our church body and how you've served us. So my question is inspired by a John Piper article that I read recently, and it was titled FR22 Again. So my question to y'all is, just reflecting back on your life, what went well and what didn't go well, and after all these years of ministry, what would you say to someone who's approaching their 20s or in their 20s? What would be some advice that you'd give them to make sure they're not wasting their life?
Pastor Henry, how about you go first with this one?
Let me try to remember what happened in the 20s. That's a really good question, though. I appreciate that. I've always, that's a question that I'm very curious, and I think it's a reflects wisdom, if we can always ask of older men and older women, like if they were to think back to in our days, what kind of advice would they give themselves or give us, things that we would keep in mind? Because a lot of times when we're at that age, in our 20s, we don't know what we don't know yet. We, even though people may say to us, well, may even tell us what we don't know, we still think, well, no, that's not right. But as I look back to my 20s, boy, I was probably very immature still, and that was a time of life. I think what I just told you is probably what I would tell myself at my 20s. Build more relationships with older men and ask of them questions about the Christian life, about how to walk with Christ, what it's like to be a husband, what it's like to be a father, what it's like to be a grandfather for some of the older dads, what it's like to be a worker, what it's like to be all those at the same time, and how do you be a Christian and all that? How do you follow Christ? And I think that's counsel I would give my 20-year-old self, and ask more of those of the older men instead of when I think in my 20s, I just think I could just try to figure it out on my own, even though I probably didn't know everything, but I don't think I asked a lot of questions. Maybe there's one or two guys, but I didn't ask a lot of older men, and I probably wasn't open to it either.
I think I think I can speak to some of this. One of the things that went on this past Sunday was the elders planning meeting, and one of the questions we had that Pastor Henry asked us was, what did we learn this year that made a big impact in our lives? The thing that really impacted me this past year, it's been building for a number of years, is that when you look at the Bible in from a kind of like a very high level, looking down at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, how does it start? It starts when the Garden of Eden, when God is in very close fellowship with Adam and Eve. In great fellowship. I mean, you know, just walking in the garden and you can talk to God and God talks to you. And then in Revelation, what does Revelation end with? Same thing, that man is in close relationship with God. I mean, that's the broad picture of the scriptures. And I would speak to this in the sense that as we go through our lives, that's what God really wants. He wants us to be in close relationship with him, that we could talk to him anytime, he can talk to us anytime, and that fellowship and that relationship with him is so close and so continuous. And that's what we're going for. That's the crux and the underlying desire of God for us, and that should be our desire for him. And so everything else that we're doing, you know, whatever age we are, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, every age has its challenges. I can speak to somebody who's a grandfather and, you know, been ups and downs through a career in terms of our relationships, all the different challenges, deaths in families, births, all this. But in looking back, my understanding is if I were to tell somebody in their 20s who's a believer in Jesus Christ, what should you do? I would say maintain that relationship with God. The same relationship that he wants from Genesis to Revelation, to maintain that close relationship with him, that you can talk to him anytime, he can talk to you anytime. What does that mean? That means you're going to try not to sin, right? Because that breaks the relationship. If you love God, and you listen to what he says, you're going to love other people. And if that's kind of a driving force, you're going to treat people right, you know? And I think that speaks to it. That's kind of like a big picture behind everything that we do. I know in the details, sometimes it's tough, you know, and it even speaks to what Jeremy had asked. How am I going to, towards the end of my life, how am I going to look at it and see what I've done for God? But I would turn it on the other way. What did God want from us? He wanted us to be in close relationship with him, right? That's really what he wanted. That's my understanding of what's going on from Genesis to Revelation. So it's that relationship with God, and everything else fits underneath that. And if that's underneath there, I think that we would do well. I know that's a broad picture. You're going to ask, well, what about, you know, finding a wife and finding the right job and finding the right school? And that's where talking to other people, researching and all that. But underneath, you have to have that attitude, because sometimes when we talk to other people and we're not in the right relationship with God, we're not going to listen, so because it's not how the Bible tells us how to live. So I hope that helps a little bit, you know, kind of a, how should I say, is it like a satellite's view or a view from Mars onto our lives, you know, as opposed to, you know, digging in right here, you know. So hope that helps a little bit.
I just want to chime in here a little bit. I think next, very close next to the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and to answer Jeremy's question as well, is your availability. Most of us, I should say all of us, are selfish. We believe that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday are our days, and then we'll give Friday night a little bit and Sunday a little bit. If you say you want to teach, if you say you want to serve, maybe even preach, seize every opportunity when it's available to you. I agree with Pastor Ray. Pastor Ray says something like, God opened doors and God closed doors. As I'm getting older, I realized doors that were open to me when I was 30 was wide open. But the question is, was I available? If you say, well, I want to do this, but on the weekends, I got to go skiing in the wintertime. We know a few people that are Giants fans here and say, well, when the Giants baseball season comes, I won't be around on Sundays because they play Sunday games. If you're not available, God can't use you. And so God opens windows, he shuts windows, and then when you get to a certain age, he closes windows. If I go back now and ask the board, can I work with the high schoolers, the board will probably let me, but the high schoolers will laugh at me. Because, you know, teenagers, they don't want to listen to old man. So that window is shut. So he opens windows and he shuts windows based on your stage of life, you know. And then I'm talking to young parents as well. You know, please don't polish your kids like little trophies. They're not. Austin Duncan, is he here? He says they're vipers on diapers. You know, you catch him, you know, that's from him. That's his quote from him. And, you know, don't polish them like trophies. Take them to do ministries together. And they will grow and they will see that you're modeling exactly where God wants you. And just be available. If they need nursery workers, take it. And then you'll find out soon enough that you can't stand the nursery and then you know that's not your giftedness. Then you move on and maybe Focus may need a speaker here or two to fill in. And I remember when I first came to this church, it was Albert and Don Ng, I remember, they took me to a restaurant on Pacific Avenue and they were talking to me about coming to this church and how I could be used. And I'm just thinking, man, I'm available, but would I do it? Am I willing to give of myself to the Lord's work? Everybody thinks that you got to be a pastor. You have to be an elder. No, you don't. I remember when Pastor Henry and the church asked me to be an elder. I didn't want to be one. For 3 years, I dragged that decision. But there's so many things to do. You don't have to be an elder. You could do biblical counseling right now. Right now, you could do it. There are your friends at school. There are your friends in your club that is going through life with big issues. And you just got to use the Bible to show them how to get out of those issues and how to protect yourself from those kind of issues, from walking down the wrong path. Teaching, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to teach. You could teach your younger brothers and sisters in Christ. You could teach in your fellowship group. You could ask your counselors, say, hey, can I... I remember Joe Lee came up to me and asked me, hey, I'd like to teach a Sunday school. And at that time, the board suggests that we need to shelter him. And we encourage him to disciple a bunch of guys, and he did that. And that opened doors to teach Sunday school. And I'm sure in the future, that's going to open doors for other things. So as you grow, God's going to open and close doors. And you've got to jump in when they're open. So I want to encourage you to do that.
Thank you. Very well said.
Thank you.
related to that, about how people can be involved, one of the questions that came up a number of times also is the question, what are some of the needs, the significant needs within the church? How would you assess what the needs are at this time in our church? How about maybe we go to one of the pastors? If you guys want to start off.
I feel like I've spoken too much already. I'll just say real quickly, I think some of just the needs you might be aware of, I believe there's always need for all areas of ministry, but primarily the areas of ministry that involve a regular weekly commitment. You say, oh, well, there's already teachers there, or there's already somebody there. But do we really expect people to, you know, basically serve 52 weeks out of the year, you know, for an indefinite number of years, never with a break, never with a time to rest, never time for them to feed themselves, especially those that do Sunday ministries, like Children's Church or CE, Lower Division, even some of the adult Sunday school class teachers themselves. I would love to see that every ministry would develop so many workers, so many people volunteering that we could rotate through people so that there'd be a rotation on a quarterly basis or a half-year basis, even a yearly basis. That's just that could happen where you'd have all these people coming through. Now, that's just logistically. So I definitely think lower division is a great need. But there's probably other needs as well. Biblical counselors are something we're trying to develop. I think something that we could always I'd appreciate more is just more people with a administrative mindedness. Maybe organizational mindedness. I really appreciate our special events team. We just ask them to plan special events. Sometimes I wish I could take some of the organizational mindedness and apply it to just the church as a whole. And that's kind of a church-wide need that I feel like I'd like to see more of the church improve in. So that's kind of just things going off the top of my head.
Thank you. Any of the other pastors, if you guys want to chime in?
So I think one thing that we've all been thinking about recently is we as a church, we're great in head knowledge, right? But there's a great difference between discipline and devotion. Right? You can be disciplined to read your Bible every day. That's great. Like, praise the Lord. We want you to read your Bible every day. But if in your Bible reading you don't internalize what the scriptures say, you're not trying to figure out how God wants for you to grow and change, how God wants you to respond to the truths that you're learning, then we are in danger, especially as a Bible church, of being very head knowledge full, but when it comes to the practical areas of our lives, we can't begin to apply the truths that we know up here in our lives, right? And if we cannot apply the truths that we learn, apply the principles and the theology that we learn in our everyday lives, then in a sense, all we've become is modern-day Pharisees. And so I feel like one of the things that we all need to grow in, and not just when I say all, I'm not saying you all, but like all of us, is we need to grow in our devotion to the Lord. And learning how to not just take in sermons and say, oh, wow, that was a great sermon, right? But actually, like, that was a good sermon. Now how do I apply it, right? And sometimes the preacher does some of the work for you, but sometimes we have to do it ourselves. And so I feel like one of the greatest things that we need to do is really be devotional in our thinking and learn how to apply the truths of Scripture to our lives. When we struggle in our lives, almost every single counseling case that comes up is a result of a disconnect between the theology that we know in our brains and the practical theology in our lives. That's almost every single counseling case that you encounter is a result of that disconnect. And so I feel like that is one of the things that we need to grow in. I mean, you think about it. It's not like God shut off your access to his word. Right? It's there. It's there 24/7. You can eat at any time. Are you, you know, disciplining yourself? Are you devoting yourself to go get that? Right? Are you putting yourself in the way of the word? And that's one of the things that, and not only putting yourself in the way of the word, but then seeing how the word is brought to bear on your lives. So I feel like that's one of the big things that we all need to work on.
I think I might be a little bit biased because I'm the outreach guy, but I think for me the biggest need is just courage. When we think about how the church grows, it's not drawing people from other churches or people looking up like TMS, okay, church finder, find TMS guys. The church should grow because we're drawing non-believers to the church. It's kind of piggybacking off what Roger's saying. It's useless if you know a lot of doctrine, but if you're not willing to go out and do things. And you know, being part of Mercy Ministry, I'm trying to train the men and women there to really be brave and go out and just invite people and just talk with non-believers. Because that is the mission of the church. It's not just here and just love on each other, though that's a key part of our walk. But we need to be willing to be bold and courageous to go. Just talk to where we are at our church, like three stops away is Castro. That's like, you know, the gay capital of the world. And, there's like rainbow flags everywhere. If I was a kid, I'd think, oh, that's like Mario Kart, the Rainbow Road. But it's like, I was just walking down there the other day and I said, yeah, I should start evangelizing these people here just to see what they think. Because these people are lost. There's billboards of like their gay history, and like, oh, these are people that are in love. They have this false sense of love and understanding, and they're seeking love, but in the wrong place. I mean, we have the answers, and we should be able to be bold enough to just share with them who Christ is. The Lord has uniquely placed SFBC in, like what Austin Duncan said earlier, where it's like Corinth. It was a really popular place and really influential to the world. And it's a mercy of God that the churches are still here. The Lord took out all the churches and just like destroyed it the way how he destroyed Sodom, it would have been totally fine. But it's a mercy that I don't think we see, that being here is a mercy to non-believers. We get a chance to call them to repentance. So I think the biggest need is boldness and to trust in the Lord and not be afraid.
I have something to add. We talk about needs. What Jimmy said earlier about being available, that's so true. When I first came to church here, the need was actually men to serve in the church. We wanted men to be MCs or teaching Sunday school. And I was a new believer. I didn't know anything. I just knew the Bible. I just read on my own. But someone asked me, you want a song lead? I said, I don't play piano. I'll teach you how to wave your hands. Okay. But I was willing to learn. I was willing to be available to serve the Lord. So that's the first step, just being available. And so after that, I start song leading or emceeing for until the last few years. So we got more talented people than me. But the Lord used me for those times. Teaching Sunday school, same thing. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to Bible college. My wife went to Bible college for a year. She probably knew more than I did. So I had to study. I had to do a lot of reading to learn on my own. So I could teach, from Bible, not teach heretical things, but teach straight from the scriptures. But it's making yourself available and taking the opportunity to learn. Our church have different needs. When I first came to church, like I said, we had need for men to be leaders in the church. I see the church now, it's grown. When I came to church, we had about 30, 40 people in church. We have over 300, 400 people now. And the needs have changed a lot. We've got a lot of young men want to serve. That's great. We got a lot. The Lord has blessed us with so many babies this year. So like Pastor Henry says, we're going to need a lot of help in the Lord division. At the same time, we need a lot of help in for the elderly. I'm part of our gig fellowship, Growing in Grace, the senior, or 50 plus anyway. And a lot of the members now are getting old. A lot of them need transportation. They can't drive on their own. And a lot of these are faithful saints who served faithfully all these years. And now they can, some of them are disabled. They can't walk that well. They can't drive at night. They need help. And some of the elders have been talking about how to, address that issue. We haven't found an answer yet. But those are some of the needs, too, the young and the old. We're getting widows now, and a lot of people getting older, and there's going to be a need to serve those who are elderly in our church.
Yeah, thank you, Albert. I just want to chime in on what Albert said about the elderly. I think at this stage of life, at this stage of our church life, I think there's too much focus on young marrieds with kids. You look around. How many elderly people are here? When we're talking about the elderly, we're talking about the Victor and Virginias. We're talking about the Bob and Bettys. We're talking about the Lily and Richards, Patricia Skidmore, and I'm not too far behind. You know, the Bible talks about caring for orphans and widows. And some of us are not widows or widowers yet, but we do have some in our congregation. I think when we look around and we don't see them here, we have to ask, why are they not here? If they can't navigate through the environment, we got to shuttle them. We got to drive them here. And once again, we're talking about availability. Are you available to do that? One person can't do it all. And as we, as the church get older, there will be more older people.
Thank you for answering that. As you guys can see, there, just that one question alone, you can see it's a, the answers are so varied, and it's so broad, from young to old, from evangelism, outreach to inreach, and serving within the body. Maybe to sum it all up, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we're all members of one body, and we need the members, at least this is what I'm taking away from it, we need every member to be a fully functioning member of the body so that the whole body can be healthy. Yeah. Okay, any other questions? Open mic. Yeah. Richard.
I think one of you started this, and first let me start with, when I was young, I didn't have a man to lead me, to guide me into the Lord, and I do now, and it's good, but it feels kind of like late. But my question is, what is the church doing for the man in this fellowship, this church? And we need men to step up, and we need to do more than just shooting guns. I don't want to shoot guns. You put a gun in my hand, and I'll probably shoot all of you. No, I'm only kidding. But the point is that we need men. We need more man fellowship. The women are doing a great job. My hat goes up to the women. But we need more for the man. So that's my question. Can I go now? Or just?
I think the question would be, what can we do in terms of ministry in particular for the men of the church? Yes. Okay.
I think this is what Pastor Henry mentioned about admin. I think part of the reason why our men, we don't have like a men's group is because we don't have like a male version of Lily. You know, it's like Lily does all of T2 stuff because she's really gifted in admin. And I think for the guys, I know there are people that that are gifted, but maybe like the scope and the scale could be like intimidating. But just know that, you know, we want people that are gifted in this area to, you know, come to us. We want people to have the desires, you know, find a team that maybe have someone that can structure the lessons and other that can structure the, you know, where people meet and just work with us. Because, you know, there's only so much we can do as pastors and elders. You know, there's a priority in the Bible that talks about our main priority is to teach and preach. And then, you know, everything else kind of goes below that. And we need other men to have to cast a vision for us as well as help do some of the admins. And we'll shepherd you along the way. But we do need, we need to clone like 7 Archies or something.
I do want to commend our existing men's ministry for what they are doing. Because I mean, they do more than just go shoot guns together. Right? They are striving to build that community. I mean, what you're talking about there is merely just an activity that they're doing to try and bring more guys in. But outside of that activity, what's their goal? Their goal is to go through a book together, whether it's whether it's a Bible book or whether it's an actual book, to read it together and to go and to talk in depth about what the book is saying. Young and Ed do a great job in leading that group. And are you guys going through High King of Heaven right now? Yeah, High King of Heaven. Yeah. So and you guys are just Saturday, right? For right now? Wednesday. Okay. So, I mean, granted, Wednesday alone is not enough, right? Because we do have more men. Sometimes we can't make it to a Wednesday night thing, and perhaps we need more things. But for the most part, I do want to commend men's ministry for what they are doing, because it's not like we're not doing anything. Now, do we have room to grow and to start other programs for the men? Absolutely. You know, absolutely we do. What are we going to do about it? I'll be honest, I don't know yet. Right, and this is kind of to Pastor Ray's point, like we do need to. We do need to start more men's ministries, more discipleship things. But at the same time, if you desire discipleship, if you desire to grow and to be pushed, to be challenged, to grow up to be the man of God that you know that God wants you to be, this is where, and this is for all of you who are men. And this is where you don't need us, with all due respect, you don't need us to start programs for you. Right? If you desire that, go pursue someone to talk who you know can do that for you. And build a relationship with them. Right? And see what you can learn from them. Right? Because when it comes to programs, yes, programs are great. Programs are important. A lot of the stuff that we do here at this church is kind of program-oriented. But if we focus so much on the programs that we forget about the natural way that God has intended for us to grow, discipleship, whether that's informal or formal, then we've become too reliant on the structure, and we've forgotten that God has intended for us to grow with one another through fellowship, over the word, through prayer. And yeah, and sometimes that means, men, that you are going to have to go outside your comfort zone and speak to someone that you don't normally speak to. Right? And be willing to have a conversation more than, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing okay, cool. Right? More than that. And you have to be willing to do that. And so, if you still can't find someone to do that, hey, there are other guys who are more than willing to give you their time, more than willing to do that, right? And we need to do a good job as the body, right? We are one body. We need to do a better job as a body then to care for one another and not necessarily just look at ourselves and focus on what we want to do and our interest and our comfort. Young men, I'm talking to you. There's an aspect of it where we do need to learn how to communicate with one another. And it might be a little rocky at times, right? But we need to reach out and try and build those relationships.
I just want to chime in here a little bit, Richard. As you're directing the question to us, I hope that the audience, he's also addressing the men in the group. And just from being involved in biblical counseling and ETC for 10 years, I see that there's not too many men either being available or they want it that bad. Whereas the women, they want to be discipled, that they want to be taught by older women. And I think for the men, maybe I'm making excuses for them. They're either too busy working or too busy playing video games. And I'm not sure if the men, that includes myself, want it that bad. In our pre-study, 60-something people in ETC, so roughly 40 of them are guys, and we have 3 or 4 guys in pre-study. In counseling, we have women lined up for Lisa and Joanna, and I have very few. I'm not sure if that's a pride thing. I'm not sure if that's an availability thing. I don't know. I can't answer that question, but I think that question is not only a question that you're bringing before our face. I hope it's bringing before the men of the church. That is our challenge. Do we love Christ that much that we're going to roll up a sleeve and be available and to disciple each other, to be wanting to be discipled and to grow and to lead our families?
I agree with you 100%, and that's why I came up here, that we need man to step up, you know, and I'm trying to do what I can, you know, so we just need man to step up.
Yeah.
That is another need in our church. So as I was coming down here, thank you, and thank you, Richard. As I was walking here, one of the young ladies also asked a question, and so I wanted to bring up that question. This changes the topic a little bit, but the question was, what's the difference between elders and deacons, and how does our church practically those distinctions?
Well, we know 1 Timothy 3 about the qualifications of elders and deacons. I think a way to sum it up is that deacons are really the hands in terms of the functions in terms of building up the body, whereas the elders give a spiritual oversight. You know, because elders can't be everywhere, but there could be multiple deacons, and the deacons are just faithful men and women who serve and come alongside the elders to help basically fulfill the visions that the elders have, or the trajectory or goals. Deacons are just faithful servants that we recognize. They're just people that are just doing the work, and we want to encourage them to continue doing that. People that are serving the most are the ones who kind of catch the vision of what the elders want. And they just go and pursue and do those things with excellence. Elders, our main job is to give spiritual oversight in terms of just guidance, giving them biblical principles to think through, even like ordaining different guys or men for eldership and men and women for deacons. But I think that's the kind of the big difference between the two. Whereas elders are like the leaders, deacons are the ones that are servants. Servants are recognized in terms of fulfilling the roles of the church.
Yeah, I can address that a little bit too, I guess. As Pastor Ray has gone through, you know, the passages, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you know, and we mark that one of the key differences is the ability to teach and the responsibility to teach. But, you know, the deacons is not a lesser role. It's a role of service to Christ. Even in the, I guess if you take, you know, Acts 6 as deacons, you know, or you'll see that they're qualified people. And if you look at, you know, just the ministry of San Francisco Bible Church, a lot of the ministry, I'd say probably 90% of the ministry is carried out by deacons and deaconesses, diaconate. If you look at, you know, the phenomenal, you know, brochure we have, the name tags, the organization, the special events team, the design team is phenomenal. A lot of the stuff that you see that we've been involved in is really the ministry of you. It's all that you are doing together, and we praise God for that. One of the major differences then is not so much the activity, because the elders are responsible to teach and exercise oversight and protection of the body, and that's what we do. We watch out a lot for what's going on, and that consumes most of our time together in our, I don't know, 5-hour. You know, elder meetings and stuff. It's, you know, most of the time we finish around midnight, stuff like that. We start at 5:30 for the English, 7:30 for the Cantonese. And so we meet for a long time, and discussing a lot of doctrine as well as people, and pray a bit. And so that's our responsibility, because we're responsible. We have to give an account. The deacons don't have to give account. The elders do. And we take that pretty seriously, to the point where we're responsible for every one of you. And so that's why we talk about the people and pray through the people, you know, not in a gossip way, but in a understanding way, pursuing those who we need pursued, and and praying for those who, you know, we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's our role. But we don't want to undersell the value of the deacons and deaconesses, the diaconate, for it's you guys who serve or who are really help make the body, you know, so much better than just us here. Look at these guys. You know, it's, you know, we don't have the creativity, the giftedness that a lot of you have, and we thank God for that.
I just want to chime in here. It's important to remember that the function of a pastor, elder, and deacon is not one more important than yourself. We're different by function. God called pastors to be pastors, elders to be elders, deacons to be deacons, and God called all of you to be your part. And it's just that you're playing right now at this point in time a different function. And one of our function in Hebrews 13:17 is, as Dale quoted, for they are to keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And I'll be honest with you, it's difficult for me to give account for my own sinful life, let alone all of you. So you could imagine the heavy burden responsibility of that, and then the pastors as well. But each of us are called to a different function. And I can function as Pastor Henry. Pastor Henry can function as me. We're not more important than each other. We're different by function, just like all of you. And I hope this evening session has cast the importance of your function in the body of Christ.
Thank you. We got a few questions also that this kind of ties back to the vision and direction of the church. I guess I would put it this way. As we see our church has been growing and we're getting more packed in the building, and we also understand that there has been discussion in previous times about potentially planting a church. Are there any updates relating maybe church planting, or do you even think we need a bigger building?
Ed and I are jokingly looking at the building across the street, the Masonic Temple.
Yeah, actually, we did talk about this at the Wednesday night meeting. We had the elders meeting. So on Sunday, we had the planning meeting, and then we had an elders meeting on Wednesday night. And this subject did come up. And jokingly, we did talk about Masonic Temple, but it's not for sale as far as we know. That is a possibility, you know, about property. So really what it is, we're not... We haven't come to any decisions about that, but we are entertaining all the different ideas that have been mentioned, purchasing buildings, church planning. But whatever it is that we are looking at, you know, just as we mentioned a little bit earlier, the elders kind of like are looking, trying to tie the scriptural truths to envision and trying to understand where we're going. But really, whatever we do, it's going to be deacons running it, okay? It's going to be deacons running it. And that's really what happened even when we bought, you know, the building we're in now. So all of that really depends on how all of us are in our both our maturity, sanctification, right? What level we're at. You can't send a church, you can't go plant a church with a lot of rookies, okay? It's not, usually that's not what happens. Usually churches are planted with pretty much the best people, you know? Which means you gotta have a lot. Well, no, you don't have to have a lot. You have to have a number, but enough to have so-called critical mass. Okay? You have to have a critical mass. You're gonna buy a building, you're gonna have, you know, somebody mentioned Richard and Lily, you know, with the real estate things. I know we have a lot of real estate people in here and are very gifted. But in terms of the past, we had Lily, and she did a lot for us, you know. So it's kind of the a lot of groundwork. There's a lot of little details in that. But no matter what we decide, you know, it's not going to be done capriciously. There's going to be a lot of study, sometimes too much study, and a lot of consideration. And there's many factors involved. You know, I've been on the elder board now for a number of years, and I'm very impressed with the guys that we have. They're very dedicated. They really, you know, attempt to walk with God. And even though we disagree, yes, we do disagree, and sometimes we get some heated arguments. But you know, when we do come to understanding and decision making, we support one another. And really, I'm not ashamed to say that, you know, we love one another in terms of how we come to decision making. And so I want to tell you that so you have some confidence, okay? The guys are pretty good. And so don't, you know, so if we do go in those directions, we'll solicit, you know, feedback, but then and we do a lot of consideration. And we do yield to one another, okay? So it's not like, you know, we don't have dictators on this board. So the decisions are a result of a lot of, I like to consider these guys really wise, my wise guys, you know, so they're really great.
Thank you. One last question, perhaps. If not, then I'm going to ask real quickly, we'll just go down the line. Maybe we'll start with Pastor Henry and we'll work our way this way. This is a quick question. What is your favorite Bible verse and why? And this will be our final question.
My favorite Bible verse is probably going to be Psalm 1 at all times. That's my always default. It's a passage that just reminds me that, you know, but there's two ways of life. There's the blessed man and who walks in the way, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand on the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. I really like in that passage because how is he different? His counsel is not from the Word of God. Oh, I'm going too long. But his counsel is not in the ways of the world, but in the Word of God. And he becomes like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That imagery, those terms, those the focus on the Word of God, or the blessedness that comes in. And the Lord, I love what somewhere along the way, verse 5 or 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Or knows, and the way of the wicked, though, will perish. So God knows us when we walk in his ways.
For me, my favorite chapter is Romans 12. I think verse 1 and 2 is probably the highlight for me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I think for me, that's just kind of like the verse I go to. Like, all the things I do is an act of worship to the Lord. Everything that I do in the church, outside of church, it's all spiritual. It's all as an act of worship. You know, the way when I change Ruby's diaper, it's an act of worship to the Lord. When I care for Kelly, it's an act of worship to the Lord. When I preach, all things I want to do, all things with excellence, as an act of worship to my King.
For me, it's 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I first encountered that verse and meditated upon it reading John Piper's God is the Gospel. And it's a short little book. It's really helpful. But I thought, I mean, that captured my heart because it's amazing to think about the fact that God, the very one who created everything, who said, you know, let there be light, he's the same one who, in our hearts, for those of us who are saved, gave us new life, gave us new hearts, so that he regenerated our hearts, so that when we heard the gospel, we could respond to that. And for me, that really showed me just the great glory of our God and how worthy of our worship he is. And that just has captured my imagination and my mind. And so that's, yeah, one of my favorites.
I guess mine comes out of the rendition of the greatest commandment in in Luke 10, and let me read it for you real quick, verse 25 and following. And behold, a lawyer came up and stood before him and put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. I find that the greatest struggles I have in life and the direction I need most of my life is to whether or not I love God. And am I loving with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then I remembered when Jesus restored Peter. He asked him three times, do you love me? And I think that's the question that probes my life every day is, am I doing this for love for God? And every time I fall and I sin, I realize that I love myself more than I love God. And that helps me analyze, you know, where am I falling short in my love for Christ? And so that's my favorite verse, and I recite it to myself several times a day because I know in my decision-making, what I do, what I don't do, what I shouldn't do, what I need to repent of, all centers around my love for Christ, whether I love myself more or whether I love him more.
So actually, I don't. I have different favorite verses. It varies with what I'm studying. So that's one of the advantages of teaching in the expository class, Adult 2. So we're covering so much scripture that I change my mind all the time because I come up with something better or more appropriate for me at that time. But right now it's Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Like Bill, sometimes I have different verses that meant a lot to me, but this one verse came to my mind, I guess, 4 or 5 months ago when, I'm a very proud person. I used to depend on my own strength, my own wisdom, things like that. You know, I'm a believer for a long time. But I have, to, you know, I trust a lot of my own abilities. And sometimes God has to break me, bring me to my knees so that I could trust him, depend on him, not myself. And this verse speaks strongly of this. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And I think most of you guys know this one. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, most of you guys know that I have a grandson that's had heart surgery just a while ago. And when I first heard the news that he had congenital heart defect, I said, oh, man, what's God trying to teach me? But I figured, oh, the doctors will do all these things, will take care of all these different things. And I read more about it, so I was kind of boasting my own knowledge type of thing. I was, you know, wasn't really trusting the Lord that much. And when I heard all these bad things could happen, it really brought me to my knees to say, hey, God, all the money I have, all the wisdom I have, all the strength I have, it's not enough. I can't do anything. All these doctors who are smart, they can't do anything. All they could do is try to do the best they can. And it wasn't until the Lord, you know, brought me to my knees, cry out to him, Lord, it's all you, Lord. It's not me. You're a sovereign God that's in total control. I have no control. I have nothing. I lack everything. I have no strength. I'm not wise. Even the doctors who are in charge, the surgeons, the doctors who take care of my grandson afterwards, they're only guessing. They don't really know. But, Lord, you're a great physician. You have the power.
you're the wise one, and you guide these doctors to do the best for him. And Lord, you know, brought me to my knees to teach me that. I mean, I knew this verse a long time ago, but it's more real to me more now than ever. And it takes something like my grandson to remind me of how the Lord's power, his strength, is, I depend on him, not myself.
My favorite verse right now is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, and it reads, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord."
Thank you so much. I wanted to.
Do you have a favorite verse? I have one for you.
Sure.
It's Proverbs 18:22. Who finds a wife finds a good thing.
He's not talking to me. He's not talking to me.
Let's close in prayer. No. On behalf of the congregation, thank you to all of the men up here. Thank you for serving us at this retreat. And I know we didn't get to a lot of your questions. You have the whole weekend. Don't be shy to come and talk with any of the elders, any of the pastors here. Okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the men that you have placed in our church, in our midst, to watch over us. And we're thankful for their example. We're thankful for their knowledge. Lord, continue to lead and guide them as they lead and guide this church under Christ. We're so thankful for the opportunity to fellowship together this weekend. Would you continue to bless us with wonderful conversations as we get to interact with one another and encourage one another here at this retreat? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.